The date was 1990s, or pardon me, 1990, not plural. Place was Columbia, South Carolina. As a young man, Robertson McQuilkin dreamed of becoming the president of Columbia Bible College. He fulfilled that dream and served for 22 years as their president with great distinction. But in 1990, he realized that he found himself kind of between a rock and a hard place. His wife, Muriel, was suddenly struck with Alzheimer's. And within weeks, she lost all awareness of her life. And he made a decision, and that decision was to resign. Resign so that he could give full-time care to his wife. And without hesitation, he walked away from his calling as an act of love for her. Now, at that time, there were many people who were shocked at this decision. There were the realists that said there was absolutely no point in doing what you are doing. Anyone could take care of her. That there was the pious who claimed that he was walking away from what God was calling him to do. His answers were absolutely magnificent. He basically said, yes, my wife could be cared for by anyone. And yes, she didn't recognize him any longer. But the most important thing was that he still knew who she was. And then he said to the pious, there's only one thing that is more important than a calling, and that is the promise that I made to my wife to be there until death. And that promise was made before God. And I'm going to keep that promise. By the time of their 50th wedding anniversary in 1999, she couldn't function on her own, spent each day lying in bed. And Muriel's last day on earth was September 19th, 2003. And in a letter to friends, Robertson wrote these words, "For 55 years, Muriel was flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone." So it's like a ripping of my flesh and deeper my very bones. Robertson said, but there is also profound gratitude. For 10 years, I've delighted in recalling happy memories, and I still do. No regrets, for I am truly grateful. And many regard Dr. Robertson McQuilkin as one of the finest examples of agape love. After Muriel's death, Dr. McQuilkin continued to speak and to write in addition to serving as President Emeritus of Columbia College. He authored 19 books, including one that is entitled A Promise Kept, about the challenges that he faced and the life lessons the Lord imparted in caring for Muriel for almost 14 years. After he retired from college. If you missed last week we had a message directed at the wives. And I encourage you to make use of our website and go back to our website, mefree.ca, and listen to that message. Last week we focused on 6 ways that wives can win their unbelieving husbands and encourage their believing husbands to be the godly leaders that God wants them to be, from 1 Peter chapter 3. We learned that by being submissive, by pure conduct, by showing respect through your inner beauty, by trusting God and by doing what is right, this can happen. Today, I've got 6 points for the men. So men, this one's for you. And we're going to talk about being an understanding husband. So wives, if you've read this as understanding husbands, that's not quite right. A man was walking down the beach one day, and he bumped his foot on what turned out to be a genie's lamp. And he picked it up and he began rubbing it, and out pops a genie. And the genie says, I will grant you one wish, any one wish. And he's like, one? I thought I got three. He goes, no, I've only got one left. And you can have that one wish. He says, you know, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I've been too scared to fly. Could you build me a bridge from here to Hawaii? And the genie kind of thought, that's crazy. That's impossible. Do you know how deep the ocean is? Do you know how structurally unsound that would be? And how much work? Like, that's just not possible. Can you make another wish? He thought for a moment. And he goes, can you help me understand women? To which the genie looked at him and said, would you like two lanes or four? We laugh at it, but this is society's idea of men and women and their relationship. And the one thing I do understand from this joke is women don't like this joke. They really don't. But fellow husbands, we are not off the hook. Just because this joke makes it think like it's impossible to understand women, we're not off the hook. We are called to be understanding husbands. And it's, in fact, it's actually going to be a lot of hard work. Last week, it was verses 1 through 6. Today, it is verse 7. We get one single verse. And I'm willing to state that this verse is just as popular as the previous six. So why don't we read this one verse? Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So let's start with this phrase, in the same way. It means of equal degree. It's like Peter saying, husbands, listen up. Now it's your turn. We've seen that same phrase in chapter 3, verse 1, and it means in the same way wives are to submit, husbands are to submit, just as Jesus submitted. The husband's role is different, and so his serving will also look different. Ephesians 5, verse 21 puts it this way, very simply and very strongly, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so I see six ways that husbands are to love their wives, which is what they need the absolute most. Just as a husband needs to be respected, so a wife needs to be loved. And with love comes understanding. And the first thing that we learn from this is companionship. In this first phrase, which the first phrase in the Greek, I'm not going with the first one in the English, but in the Greek, it's live with. And it carries with it the idea of intimate cohabitation. Fundamentally, it means to share the same bed. And it's a command in the present tense, meaning that husbands are to be with their wives and to do life together. I said it, together. See, in Peter's day, husbands generally were flat out uninterested in their mate. It was there just for whatever reason, right? They didn't really do things together. And so this command is flat out countercultural to what they knew. Peter's basically saying, go and enjoy life with your wife. Which to the men of that day, would it, you want me to spend time with her? You want me to live in... we share the same house, but you want me to spend time with my wife. What an odd thing. It's not an odd thing, but to those people it was. You see, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And this word helper refers to a partner or a companion. And literally, in the Hebrew, it means one who answers to or corresponds to like one himself. One who speaks his language. And then God takes on the role of the great anesthetician, and anesthesiologist, not anesthetician, that would be the wrong one, and puts Adam into this deep sleep, and he removes a rib from his side and forms a woman from him. And then he wakes up Adam and he says, "I have something for you. Come take a look at it." And Adam wipes the sleep out of his eyes and he sits up and he sees Eve. This beautiful Hebrew poetry comes out of him and he says, "Whoa, man." Okay, sort of. That's where we get the word woman from. "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And this loses something in translation because Adam is saying, "Yes, that's what I was looking for. Someone who corresponds to me as my companion." And I like how Matthew Henry captures a commentary on this. He says, "The wife is to be looked upon not as a servant, but as a companion to the husband, with whom he should freely converse and take sweet counsel as with a friend, and whose company he should take delight more than anyone else's." Eve was not made out of Adam's head to rule over him. He was not taken from his foot so that it might be trampled upon, but out of his side to be his equal, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart so that she might be loved. Let's face it, a lot of husbands huddle with other guys and not with their wives. One survey I read found that the average married couple spends all of 27 minutes a week in actual conversation. In fact, the sad part of that is that's down 10 whole minutes from 5 years ago. And the likely cause is a small little thing that's called a handheld device. Because we're all guilty of being stuck to these stupid little things. I'm not always good at this as I should be. I can be in the same room as Jess and yet so very far away. And I know that I need to do better in this because, husbands, we all need to do better at this. So let's work at having time to hang out with our wives. Because you can't beat the importance of companionship. And the next way to love is with consideration. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And it has the idea of knowledge or learning by experience. And it implies intimacy. It can also be translated with understanding. Get to know her fears, her failures, her feelings, and the fun stuff that makes her who she really is. Your wife should be your focus of study. Go to school on her. Observe her, notice her, ask yourself this question: what does my wife need, and how am I doing at meeting those needs? Celebrate who God made her to be, and then Unleash her to live on mission for the glory of God in your home, in your neighborhood, in your church, in your family, in your workplace, with her friends. Husbands, do you know what your wife's love language is? Gary Chapman believes that there are five love languages, five key languages in his book, The Love Languages. I encourage you to read it. If you don't know which one is most closely aligned with her, just ask her. She will probably be able to tell you. They are words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. Well, a few years ago, I went out and intentionally got myself a whiteboard marker. Now, that doesn't seem like an odd thing. But I brought that whiteboard marker home. And I leave it in my ensuite washroom so that I can pick it up and every once in a while write a note on that mirror just for my wife. Currently says something about being a 6-ton block of granite, but you'd have to understand the context because my wife rocks. Now, what is it that you need to do? Is it something as simple as picking up a marker? Is it something as simple as, without being asked, turning on the water, putting the plug in, adding a little bit of soap, and doing some dishes? We all know how to do it, guys. What is it that your wife needs to feel loved? Now, I don't write something on that mirror every single day, and sometimes it'll stay there for a few days or even a week. But I do it because I know her language is words of affirmation. Now, this word husband originally meant one who holds the house together, like a manager who spends his time and resources wisely. And another image is that of a gardener who cultivates the soil and keeps the weeds out. We as husbands, we need to be planting seeds of security, using the fertilizer of faithfulness, and watching to make sure that weeds are not allowed to choke out what is growing within our home. And as husbands, our responsibility is to love our wives by holding things together, by providing an environment for growth and fruitfulness. Husbands, cultivate companionship with your wife. Live with consideration. And third, cherish your bride. Treat them with respect. And this word treat is to grant or to give or to bestow. It's in the present tense as well, which means we're to be doing this continually. To respect or to honor your wife is to hold her in high regard and to treasure her, to cherish. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Proverbs 31. It's that famous passage on wives, but these two verses are directed at the husband and how we're supposed to be acting. And I like this definition of honor. To show honor entails an affective side, a feeling of respect or reverence, and a set on outward manifestations, such as a gesture, an approving nod, or being attentive. Or actions conferring titles of privilege. And it's sometimes helpful to ponder the opposite in order to get a true meaning of a word. So what are some words that are the opposite of honor? To diss, to scorn, to neglect, to disregard, to put down, to ignore, criticize, condemn, and humiliate. Sadly, we've got those ones down pretty pat. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. It's the exact opposite. So I ask you, husbands, how are you doing at honoring your wife? Guys, does your wife know that she is more important than anyone else in your life? Don't take your gift for granted. Value her by spending time with her and speaking well of her. And by the way, one of the most important things that you can do for your children is to love their mother. It means no flirting with anyone else and making sure that you have a moral guardrails up. It's important to teach your kids to honor their mother. I have seen way too many kids, way too many youth with so little respect of their parents. Parents who don't bother to even attempt to be honored. That's my kid, he'll do what he wants, who cares? Husbands need to love with companionship, consideration, to cherish their wives, and to compensate. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Oh, I'm so glad I didn't see any tomatoes. This particular word translated wife, used here only in the New Testament. This is the only use of this word in the entire New Testament. And this Greek word means womanly or feminine. It means to help us understand what it means to be the weaker partner. And this word weaker certainly does not mean weaker morally or intellectually, but refers to the fact that in general, men are stronger physically than women. That's it. Let me say this. There are women who are strong. I married one. Youth group can confer or can absolutely confirm this. They know she can take them down, am I right? She's a strong woman. But in general terms, there's just this thing that women are generally physically less strong. And the word partner is better translated vessel, as describing an object that is hollow out for the purpose of containing something and was used of priceless, fragile china. I remember when I was getting married at our wedding, the reception, we were given a gift of 2 engraved crystal glasses that were used at our head table. They are rarely used in my home, but they are always hand washed when they are. Because you just don't take something like that and throw it in the dishwasher. You hand wash it. Because they're special. And the idea behind this weaker vessel is that the woman is an extra special and incredibly valuable thing. A valuable person. Treat her as you would the most delicate crystal. She needs protection and gentle care. Because the Bible actually says that both husbands and wives are vessels. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. It helps me to remember that Jess, she is like crystal. I am an Nalgene bottle, right? You throw it in the dishwasher, you drop it, it bounces, it is what it is, right? She is that delicate crystal. I can be driven over by a car and still function. Please, let's not try this. We are both containers into which Christ does his work. Or to use Peter's metaphor from chapter 2, verse 5, we are both living stones. as we seek to gather, grow, give, and go and spread the gospel. Companionship, consideration, to cherish, to compensate, and we must cooperate. A husband is not inherently better or more special than his spouse, and neither the other way around. We are equal in spiritual footing and internal importance because we are partners. Christian husbands and wives are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And that means that we are sharers together in salvation. And as I studied this week, I came across a devotional that is called A Husband, or it's not called, but it talks about how a husband is either a bully or a bum. And he calls these two extreme distortions and perversions of God's order. Husbands tend to be a bully or a bum, a pig or a chicken, heartless or spineless, a brute or a baby. Instead of being bullies or bums, we are called to be biblical men who recognize that we are heirs together of the grace of life with our wives. And Galatians 3 says that there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. We are equal. But this helps husbands to initiate without being intimidating. And to be bold and yet broken, a lion and yet a lamb, caring but not a coward. In short, Jess needs me to be tender and a warrior as I lovingly lead our family. John Piper defines headship as the divine calling of a husband to take the primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Men, is that what you're doing? Now, I know that in our group here this morning, there's a lot of guys who are single. Guys, if you are single and in a dating relationship, remember that your girlfriend is first and foremost your sister in Christ. The same applies for marriage. Fellow husbands, because your wife is your sister in Christ, pray for her, love her, encourage her, serve her. Companionship, consideration, cherish, compensate, cooperate, and there's one more. Connect. And honestly, I don't think enough about this one. How I treat Jess has a direct impact on my spiritual life. Specifically, Peter tells husbands to love their wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Guys, it's true that God calls our wives to submit to our loving leadership. But listen to what Colossians chapter 3:19 says. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. We need to go out, all out, in love for your wife, or for your wife. Don't take advantage of them. Because the way you treat your wife is a proclamation of who Christ is in your life. Because God said Christ was willing to lay his life down. And we are to submit as Christ did. And he laid his life down for his bride, us, the church. And we must be willing to do the same. Because the way I treat Jess is a proclamation of who Christ is to me. And if I'm not treating her right, then things between God and I are not right. And this word hinder was used of digging a trench to stop the enemy's advances. Because Satan is going to dig a trench if you ignore or mistreat your wife. And you're going to fall into this ditch and not be able to go forward. Your prayer life will feel flat, futile. Your reading of the word is going to become less and less. And there will be friction in your marriage. And bitterness will show up. Conflict with your wife. It will affect your communication with God and with her. And so this morning I'm going to close by asking six questions of the men. First question is this: what one thing will you do to live in companionship so that you become best friends with your wife? Number two, what will you do to grow in consideration for your wife? How will you cherish your bride this week? Maybe it's a whiteboard marker. In what ways will you compensate by valuing the vessel God has entrusted to you? Where will you serve in cooperation with your ministry partner? Because that's who your wife is. And number six, how specifically will you connect spiritually with your spouse? These are not easy things, guys. But I challenge you. I challenge you, this is what we need to do to love our wives better. Are you willing to do it with me? Are you willing to do it with them? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you that you have given us such an incredible example of in your word. Father, I pray that we, as the men of Maranatha, that we would love our wives even better than we ever have before. That they would know that they are valued, that they are our greatest companion, that we cherish them, that we want to connect with them. I pray that we would be bold in our decisions, that we would be that tender warrior that our wives need us to be. May we be the loving leaders that you are calling us as men to be. For your glory, not ours, for yours. This we pray. Amen.